Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we think about the deliverance that Jesus brings to us. But first, let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them and inwardly digest them that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading for today is from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Just to there, and may God bless His word to us today and always. Scholars think that these last chapters of the book of Isaiah were likely written after the return from exile of a small number of Israelites, around the time of the rebuilding of the temple. Many of their fellow Israelites had remained in Babylon. That particular time for this small community of God's people seems to have been more of a disappointment than a time of great hope. Those who had returned were impoverished and struggled with the depressing challenges of rebuilding from the ruins and restoring their way of life. Politically, they were no longer independent, but a province of a larger empire. Socially, people still fell prey to inequality and injustice. So, through Isaiah, God speaks words of hope and deliverance to His people. But once again, the language compels us to look to a future time and events and focus this third Sunday of Advent on the idea of deliverance, more specifically that our deliverance is here and will come, meaning Jesus has come to bring deliverance through His incarnation and at His second coming, when He will bring deliverance in a different way. These are the things we will touch on today. To begin with, the opening lines of Isaiah in verses 1 and 2 speak of God's great deliverance and what it will entail, while the balance of our reading seems to elaborate on the outcomes or results of God's deliverance. When we think about the first part, which comes through the incarnation of Jesus, incarnation being the term referring to God the Son becoming a man in the flesh, Jesus quotes verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, thereby helping us to understand its true meaning. However, the quote is not word for word, something we will look at shortly. When Jesus reads this passage, he was in his hometown, Nazareth, attending synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. In fact, he lives and works within his tradition. He regularly attends synagogue and participates, as all male members were permitted to do, by reading scripture and commenting. Here, as always, he followed the regular practice. Stand to read, sit to comment. So, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and here is how Luke records it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But what was Jesus saying here? In referencing Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 to 2, Jesus stated that the prophecy had the elements first of present fulfillment, meaning what was foretold centuries before was now coming to pass. Second, of personal fulfillment, that the one anointed with the Spirit was Jesus himself. And finally, of gracious fulfillment, that the era of God's salvation or deliverance had now arrived. Ultimately, this whole event goes pear-shaped because Jesus framed himself as Israel's Messiah, since the passage from Isaiah 61 was long understood to be about the Messiah. And so the town folk were offended and saw Jesus only as Joseph the carpenter's son. Because they did not receive him, Jesus told those in attendance that historically, Israel's unbelief often resulted in God healing those who were not his covenant people, and he provided a few prime examples. Angry, they drove him out of town and wanted to kill him, but he simply and miraculously went away from them. Now, if this is about Jesus and his coming into the world, we are faced with the question, how are we to understand the idea that the Lord had anointed him to preach good news to the poor? Who then are the poor? Especially since Luke reports a reading that is not precisely Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 2. When we look at it to begin with, it is said that in relating the account, Luke used the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, as his source. It contains the line, "recovery of sight for the blind," which is not in the original Hebrew Old Testament. Also, Luke omitted the line, "to bind up the brokenhearted," which occurs in both the Hebrew and Greek versions. Lastly, he included a line from Isaiah 58 verse 6, "to release the oppressed." Now, while none of this changes the central message of Isaiah 61, we must ask, why is this so? An easy explanation could be that this is how Jesus read from the scroll he was handed. The better view is that this is how Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reports it, remembering that he was not one of the original disciples present at the time. Over time, there are at least two things that have come out of this, one negative and one positive. On the negative side, because of the wording, Luke chapter 4 verse 18 to 19 was very easily and quickly adopted by liberation theology and its other unpleasant variants. They radicalized it for their purposes so that it became a key text, among others, used to promote a very narrow and restricted way of understanding the Bible, an understanding that is a combination of Marxist philosophy with certain biblical themes, notably the theme of liberation. The theological perspective argues that we should reconstruct the whole of Christian theology by seeing it through the lens of the oppressor and the oppressed. The problem with this view, says one writer, is that the further we trace the logic of liberation theology, theology itself becomes liberated to such an extent that it detaches itself and flies miles away from the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. He's quoting from Jude 1, verse 3. Now that's the negative side. But here is the positive thing that emerges from Luke 4, and it by far overshadows the negative. It is abundantly clear that here and throughout his gospel, Luke, as well as the rest of the New Testament authors, understood Jesus' ministry of preaching the good news to the poor as having two sides. On the one hand, his gospel, which brought liberating power, is meant for those who are socially, economically, politically in a humiliated position. And it is also meant for those who are physically sick and suffering, which was the condition of the Jewish nation at the time, not to mention others. That's the first thing. On the other hand, the gospel is meant for those who, irrespective of their socioeconomic circumstances, humbly accept their miserable condition before God and turn to Him in faith and live in right standing with Him. Both groups stand in need of God's salvation and forgiveness of sins, for both, despite their status, are oppressed by the devil. There is thus a balance to the ministry of Jesus. In accepting Pharisees, scribes, tax collectors, prostitutes, and other sinners, Jesus overthrew the notion that good health, wealth, and success in his day, as today, was indicative of God's blessing. All were hopelessly lost in their sin and confronted with the call to repent and believe the good news. As such, Jesus engaged them all across the social spectrum, not only to identify with them, but also to transform them by the power of God's Spirit. That's the very first aspect. And now we come to our second aspect of the deliverance promised through Isaiah. It is perhaps significant that Jesus in Luke 4 only read the first part of verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, leaving out the phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God, which is a reference to God's deliverance to be realized at his second coming. With the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we come to know the love and grace of God revealed in Jesus to the lost, which is the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favor. But with the second coming of Christ, the whole of creation will see him coming, with God's judgment following him, which fits with the spectacular image of Isaiah 64 verse 1 from our first Sunday in Advent, of God tearing the heavens open and coming down. It will be a time of great joy for those who are his through the work of the cross, and a time of great calamity for those who have rejected the message of salvation through Jesus. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24, verse 30 to 31. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. But none of these things will trouble God's children, for our deliverance is already here, and we live in it, while at the same time we look forward to his deliverance to come, where all things will be put right in the end. In the meanwhile, we are able to rejoice in the words of Isaiah 61 verse 10, which says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As we come to Christmas Day, we will celebrate Christ our Deliverer, the one who saves us. And so may God be with us as we continue the rest of our journey through Advent to Christmas. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, no one has ever seen you, but you have shown yourself to us in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be sensitive to those who are in need of you, both the well-off and the poor. Do not allow us to overlook the brokenhearted and the weak. Let your Holy Spirit give us the courage to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to all. We ask this in his name. Amen. And God bless you.